Let us now turn for our reading. We turn in Holy Scripture to the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 11. Book of Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, commencing reading at the verse 1 through to the verse 25. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, the verse 1 to the verse 25. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his word together. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession, in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, From the river Euphrates even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this evening. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read to you in your hearing there in Deuteronomy, the chapter 11. We read from the verse 1 to the verse 25, and I take for my text, the Lord graciously enabling me this evening, the words found right there at the end of the verse 21. Let me read the verse 21 to you. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. It's those few words that we read there at the end of the verse 21, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Deuteronomy 11, the verse 21. Before we come and we consider these words this evening, let me just give a little bit of background, which would be helpful, I trust, to put everything into context. Some now nearly 40 years prior to this, the Lord has delivered his people out of Egypt, who were in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt. Some 40 years now have passed. They were in bondage in Egypt as slaves, heavily oppressed by Pharaoh. It was also a land of idolatry, many false gods, but the true and the living God who made the heaven and the earth has delivered them by a mighty hand, his mighty hand. The Lord has not only led them out of the land by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but has divided that Red Sea, has also given them the Passover lamb, that when the angel flew over Egypt, the firstborn of Israel were not slain in that last and final plague. Plague upon plague came upon Egypt for Pharaoh, and the people would not let God's children free and not let them out to go and to worship the Lord. And so now the Lord has delivered them out some 40 years. Well, it took them 3 months after they left Egypt to get to Mount Sinai. And along the way, the Lord began to give them water. They needed water there at Marah, where it was bitter. And the tree was cast in the water, and the Lord made it sweet. But also they drank from that rock which was smitten for them. That rock, Paul says, was Christ. They've also been eating manna every day. The Lord has provided manna for some 40 years. And if you do your equations regarding that, over 4,000 tons of manna fell a day, feeding the people, a miracle of miracles, how the Lord provided for his people for all of those years. Well, 3 months to get to Mount Sinai, they passed through the desert of Shur and the desert of Sin, arrived at Mount Sinai, where they spent some 2 years. First of all, the Lord gave them the moral law. He gave them that Decalogue, and then he gave them the judicial law, and then the ceremonial law. And then they received instructions as to the furnishings of the tabernacle, the first tabernacle, which would be transported in their journeys. During that 2 year period, it took that long to make all those furnishings. Intricate furnishings, but all of those furnishings were pictures of the true, says the apostle, shadows of good things to come, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the various furnishings. And all of that preparation was part so that they may worship the Lord aright and so that they may enter into the promised land with the Lord's blessing. However, you know that when they left Mount Sinai to enter into the land, which should have only taken 2 weeks' journey, they rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. And for that sake, 603,000 Israelite men, men aged over the age of 20 and over, perished, would perish in the wilderness for the next 38 years. So for 2 years they were at Sinai, and then 38 years would they spend wandering in the wilderness, and none from that generation would enter into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. And not even Moses would enter, because we know that Moses struck the rock the second time, and he was meant to speak to the rock with Aaron. Aaron is now gone to glory. He's dead, but his spirit has gone to be with the Lord, and soon Moses shall go to be with the Lord. He shall not enter into the promised land. And so God has sworn that that generation, he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest because of his wrath. Well, now, as we come here to Deuteronomy chapter 11, the children of Israel are in the plains of Moab, and they with Moses, and there are a number of addresses that he gives them. He's giving them encouragements and he's giving them warnings as they are preparing now to enter into the promised land. They have defeated already the Amorites, the Canaanites, but they yet not entered into the land. The Moabites came out against them, but now they've got to enter in. And there are warnings, but there are also encouragements. If they obey God, if they keep his commandments, if they lay up, notice in the verse 18 through to the verse 21, if they lay up these words, words that Moses is giving in their hearts and in their souls, and if they teach these words to the children, not only will their days be multiplied, but they will know days of heaven upon the earth, the verse 21. Verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And it's those words that I want to consider: days of heaven upon earth. And so if they keep these charges, if they keep these commandments of God, the verse 1 and the verse 22 as well, if they walk in God's ways, they will know as the days of heaven upon the earth. And I want to think upon this theme, upon this most encouraging subject this evening, and encourage your souls on this very theme: the days of heaven upon the earth. Were there ever days of heaven upon earth before they went into Canaan? Well, of course, we've got to say yes. There were days of heaven upon earth. A long time ago, in Eden, remember when God created the heavens and the earth, and he made that beautiful garden, Eden. Eden means paradise. There were our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they walked with God, and they talked with God. It was paradise. It was beautiful. It was paradise because God was there. God was in their midst. There was no sin. There was nothing there to spoil anything at all. It was paradise indeed. And our first parents were very happy, very content. How they walked with God, and they would ask God perhaps all kinds of questions. And they had perfect communion with God. They stood before God. Imagine that first day that they stood together as a couple. God brought them together as husband and wife. And they worshiped God, a fully grown man and a fully grown woman, in perfect bliss, worshiping God. Imagine how wonderful it must have been for them on that first Sabbath to worship God with all the beauty that was around, praising God, thanking God. It was heaven on earth because there was perfect peace with God, perfect peace between husband and wife. And God was very pleased with everything. We're told he saw that everything was very good. And man worshiped God. Eden was a beautiful paradise. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of heaven as paradise, doesn't he? Because he said to the malefactor there upon the cross in Luke 23 and the verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why? Because God is there and it's a perfect abode. We know that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he speaks of that time when the Lord caught him up, as it were, in a vision and showed him the third heaven. He says, "Verily, I say unto thee, I was caught up into paradise, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So, paradise, heaven. Now, the Lord is going to give Canaan to the people of Israel as a foretaste of heaven. If they obey, if they keep his commandments, they shall know as their days, days of heaven upon earth. And we have these wonderful shadows, these wonderful types of heaven in the Bible. And we're going to just look at some of them this evening. Let's just think about this first one here in the verse 21, as the days of heaven upon earth. Not only would the Lord crown their labors and bless the land, but they would know sweet communion with God if they walked with him. And that, we have to say, is true for us, isn't it? As we walk with the Lord, like Enoch walked with the Lord, we too can know days of heaven here upon the earth. But we know that as they entered the land, many of them did not live up to their privilege. They didn't live up to their privilege. We know that as they entered into the land, many of them didn't conquer the land. In Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 3, well, we've even read it here in Deuteronomy, here in chapter 11, but also the same words there in Joshua 1, 3, "Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." That was their privilege, that God would give them a land. All they had to do was walk in obedience into the land. They failed to do this some 38 years before. And as a result, they spent 38 years in wilderness wanderings. And now a new generation is risen up and now they're entering into the land. But also the same now with this new generation when they get into the land. Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, the same promise is given. The Lord says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And Moses says it here. And then when you get to Joshua chapter 18 and the verse 2, we read this very sad account. "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had yet not received their inheritance." They had failed to live up to their privilege. God had said he would give them all of this, but they didn't obey him. Arthur W. Pink said, "There is no unwillingness on God's part to give every spiritual blessing to his people. The unwillingness to seek and take spiritual blessing is on our side." How true that is. They didn't live up to their privileges. And so we know the account in Scripture, don't we, that for over 400 years, during the time of the judges, what happened? It was not quite heaven on earth, was it? Not at all. But we know there's the common refrain in the book of Judges, "But every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so we know that from occasion to occasion, every time the people sinned and they followed after other gods and then they repented, but then the Lord raised up another judge, another deliverer, and God proved himself faithful, didn't he? It's such a picture of us, isn't it, as Christians? And that same old promise holds true in 2 Chronicles 7 and the verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And the Lord was faithful every time, wasn't he? How patient the Lord is with us. How patient he was with them, hundreds of years. But then we have a glimpse of heaven on earth much later, not after the first king Saul, but the next king, David. King David, what a wonderful king he was. There was a man after God's own heart who loved the Lord. And many of the enemies of Israel were vanquished under David. How many were conquered? And David is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? And then after David came Solomon. Yes, it was a great kingdom then. But then the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam. And then the prophets began to look further ahead to the promised Messiah coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. They all pointed to him. But when Christ came, he did not restore the nation Israel. But what did he do? He restored men unto God. That is what he came to do. Not an earthly kingdom. And we must say that when Christ came, it was like it was heaven on earth, wasn't it? When we read of the Savior and all that he did, how wonderful it must have been to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple. How they could ask him any question they wanted. How as he spoke, we read in John 7:46, never man spake like this man. He said, I am come down from heaven. And think of all the things that Christ did, the miracles that he did, the signs, the wonders, how he raised the dead, healed the blind, the lame, the halt, and he preached the gospel. It was like it was heaven on earth. He said, did he not? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Surely the kingdom of God, not in its full sense, but it was like heaven on earth. Why? Because Emmanuel had come into the world. Christ had come into the world, but many denied him. Many denied him, but many didn't deny him. In John 6, we know how many of his disciples followed him no more, but his true disciples followed him. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He said to them, will you go also? He said, no, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. It was days of heaven upon earth because Emmanuel, God the Son, was there. And you remember how some of John's disciples came asking, and some of the Pharisees also stood by. And the Lord Jesus Christ exclaimed about how his people were toward him. And he said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, it was heaven on earth for a little while, wasn't it? But soon, his life was cut off from the living. And he was put to death according to the scriptures. But he rose on the third day, didn't he? And after those 40 days that he spent, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days here on the earth. But after that, he said to the disciples, wait for the promise of the Father. And they did. They waited in that upper room and they prayed. All 120 of them. They turned to God. And what happened on that day of Pentecost? Well, a marvelous thing happened, didn't it? The promise of the Father was that the Holy Spirit will come down. And my dear friends, the church saw a mighty revival. It was like days of heaven upon earth. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, and the church began to grow. And ever since, the church has continued, hasn't it? Ever since that day, my, it has seen some difficult times, but there have been times of great revivals. There have been the times many hundreds of years ago. There were times of darkness where Rome and all of its false teachings seemed to cover the land of the earth. And there was darkness. But then the Spirit of the Lord raised up a standard, and you had men like John Huss and John Knox and John Calvin and Wycliffe and Tyndale. And then once again, it was like heaven on earth, where men began to repent and seek the Lord. And many nations were converted and brought to Jesus Christ. And there were the great Welsh revivals. And under the preaching of George Whitefield, who witnessed many hardened miners weeping, their blackened faces whitened with their tears. And you know what George Whitefield said when somebody said, "What happened?" He said, "God came down. It was like heaven on earth." These are times of blessing, times of revival, when people went to church every day, where there were prayer meetings almost every night, where you couldn't get into prayer meetings, where people wanted to hear more and more of the Word of God. Days of heaven upon the earth. How we need such days. There were times, and I'm sure you've heard it, even here in England, in the 50s, and even before that, the great Yarmouth revivals, the 1920s, the Welsh revivals, as I mentioned, early 1900s, where ministers just didn't know how to end the services. The minister would give the doxology or the benediction, and then people would just carry on worshiping, and they just didn't know how to end the Lord's Day because everybody wanted to stay in the Lord's house and didn't want to leave. Days of heaven on earth. The blessing of the Lord. God was feared in those days. The nation feared. This nation trembled. And that was Isaiah's prayer. Isaiah's prayer in Isaiah 64 is, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." You see what Isaiah prayed, that, "Lord, you would come down. Lord, that thou would come, that the nations may tremble, the nations that do not glorify and give God the honor that's due to his name." That was Isaiah's great burden, that the people of this earth don't glorify God. The one great reason we should pray for revival is exactly that, that we cannot bear that God is not honored in this land, that God is not honored in the earth, that men mock God, that men are unthankful to God, that men do not give God the glory, that men do not fear God. You see, as Isaiah says, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, that men may fear God. The reason why there is so much sin is that people live unto themselves and they don't live to God. The great need to pray for revival is not so much for the sake of man. We become humanists, dear friends, if all we want is men to be saved. But the great crime of humanity is that men do not give God the glory that's due unto his name. And that ought to be the burden of our hearts. Heaven is an atmosphere of the filial fear of God. If we want heaven and earth, God has to be feared. And that's what we pray for. Oh, that we might have days of heaven upon earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, let thy name be hallowed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The psalmist, you know, in that Psalm 85 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Friends, the Lord who owns heaven and earth is able to do this. Do we pray to him for this? Well, we ought to. We want to see days of heaven upon earth. The nations are as a drop in a bucket, aren't they, to the Lord? They are counted as a small dust in the balance. That's all they are. And the Lord is able to. And as we think about our prime minister and leaders and rulers in this world, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord is able. We need to pray to the Lord as Isaiah did, that the Lord would rend the heavens. Now, as we look at England, we may despair, but I think we have reason to have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Just think of the desperate state Nineveh was in the days of Jonah. Remember when the Lord sent Jonah to that ancient, wicked city on Nineveh? Remember how amazingly the king of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes and issued a decree to the people that they should repent? He said, let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. My, you wouldn't have thought that that king would ever say such a thing. But again, friends, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And we look to him, don't we? The king said, who can tell? Who can tell if God will repent of the evil? And God did. He saw that the people repented. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions in the Gospel of Matthew how it will be in the day of judgment, how the people of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment because they repented at the preaching. We know that the people were converted. They shall rise up in the judgment. Who can tell? We're living in days, dark days, aren't we? We're living in difficult days. But if it's our Father's good pleasure, he'll do it. But there is something we need to take note of. In every case of revival, God's people are called to revive themselves, or to be revived, to turn. There again in Deuteronomy 11, therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and so on, that your days may be multiplied, and that the days of your children in the land of the Lord, which ye swear unto your fathers to give them, shall be as the days of heaven upon the earth. There is required, isn't there? And you see it in every revival, that there is a reviving in the church. Now we all need, don't we, a personal revival. And here in Deuteronomy 11, it was the Christian's duty to love, we've read it twice here in this chapter, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. And friends, I would exhort you, as I exhort myself, to follow this commandment, to love the Lord your God. We see it read here twice. That means to honor him, to esteem him in everything. How necessary is it that we abide in Christ? Because we can't do this on our own, can we? They had Christ with them. We know this in the Old Testament. David said, remove not thy spirit from me. Amongst God's people, there were the true believers who were born again, who had the Spirit of Christ in them. And we too have the same Spirit of Christ. Christ says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And surely our desire, when we go back to the Lord's Prayer, is, Father, hallowed be thy name. Oh, Father, we want to see thee hallowed. Father, we want to see thee glorified. Father, we want thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we want to obey thee. We want to obey Christ. We want to honor the Savior who has given himself for us. So the first thing we should ask for really is that God be glorified. And we know this. There are sweet times of revival in churches when Christians know God in a new way. I'm not saying there's no such thing, I believe, as a second baptism. I believe that we're baptized into Christ, but there is the sweetness of Christ that comes over us when we draw near to him, and the church experiences peculiar blessings, sweet times when we draw near to God and we really walk close with God as Enoch walked with God. And then we're blessed in him. You know, in Song of Solomon, when the Shulamite, she is not walking closely with Christ as she ought. And then she says, by night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, in the broad ways. I will seek him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, that I found him whom my soul loveth. Friends, he's not far away, is he? And his blessing is not far away from us. The fact of the matter is, we're all, as the Shulamite, we're sluggish, aren't we? And we're slow to follow him. We are like Peter, who walked at a distance from Christ because of our sin. And we don't know, like the children of Israel of old, we don't live up to our privileges. We don't walk as close to Christ as we should do. And we don't possess the land, and we don't know those blessings and those great exploits for God. But then the Spirit of the Lord moves through his word to our souls. And once again, we draw near to Christ. I was reading James Smith this morning, the Puritan in the Remembrancer, and he said, there must be nothing between God and us but Jesus. There must be nothing between God and us but Jesus. We must look away from sin, even from graces and from works, and seek him first. Sometimes we even seek graces before we seek Christ, don't we? And that's foolish, because all the graces come from him. Every spiritual blessing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, Moses, he says to the people in Deuteronomy 30, the verse 20, he is thy life and thy length of days. That's a remarkable text, isn't it? He is thy life, and he is thy length of days. What does the Apostle Paul say? When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Yes, Colossians chapter 2. We shall appear with him. Friends, he is our life. He's not to be an adage to our life. He is to be our life. He is thy life, Deuteronomy 30, 20, and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. That's the key, isn't it? Christ must be our life. He must be everything. Well, he is dear, isn't he? Because he's the one that brings heaven to earth. In his days, he brought heaven's mercy, didn't he? Down. He who came from above came to die, to suffer, to finally bring us back to God. If there's anything between God and us, we must be done with it. We must be finished with it. We must resolve in our hearts, and we must watch and pray against all temptation. And I'm preaching to my own soul. Oh, we mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby we are sealed unto that day of redemption. We shouldn't be content to live at a distance from Christ. We should want days of heaven upon earth with Christ. We should want to know what it is to walk with God like Enoch. The psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. There is no better being that we can draw near to than God, because whenever we draw near to Him, we are blessed. He always does us good. It is good for me to draw near to God. But lastly, I close with this. Days of heaven on earth forever. You say, what do you mean? Well, there is a coming a day when God will make a new heavens and a new earth, as Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And as Peter says, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we read in the book of the Revelation, as John sees the vision, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And when that happens, and God makes a new heavens and a new earth, friends, it will be paradise restored. It will be glorious. It will then be days of heaven on earth, because we read there in Revelation, God will tabernacle with us forever. We read, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And it shall be forever heaven upon earth. What a glorious, endless day that will be. No night, and there will be no need for the sun, for the Son of God will be the light and the glory of that new heaven and that new earth. God will tabernacle with us forever. We shall see the King in all of his glory, the King who went to the cross, who took our sins in his own body. We shall see him face to face. John says we shall see him, for we shall be like him. But John says, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. When we die now, we as Christians, our souls go to be with him in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're reminded in Ecclesiastes 12, the verse 7, that the Spirit flieth to God who gave it. But then, blessed be God, there is coming a day, as we look at our aging bodies, and as we look at this decaying world, remember what Peter says, these things will pass away. And blessed be God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, marvel not, the hour is coming, that all them that are in the grave shall come out of the graves. And the apostle says, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, these bodies, as Job said, this I know in my flesh, I shall see God. And we will see him. And we will be like him. John Kent, in his lovely hymn, says, this covenant stood ere time began, that God with man might dwell. Eternal wisdom drew the plan, and all things ordered well. When rolling worlds depart on fire, and thousands sink to hell, this covenant shall the saints admire, in all things ordered well. O paradise lost, but paradise restored forever in Christ, heaven upon earth, all because of Christ. This covenant, O believer, stands, thy rising fears to quell, sealed by thy surety's bleeding hands, in all things ordered well. And if that's the case, friends, shouldn't we serve him well? And shouldn't we want foretastes of heaven here upon this earth? Shouldn't we want that now? The taste of good things to come? But blessed be God, although we fail, there will come a day when we will enter into eternity, and throughout all the ages of eternity, God's people shall enjoy the blessed presence of God himself. But in the meantime, may we have foretastes of that heaven on earth. Amen. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We do pray that we may have foretastes of heaven upon earth during our days, but we long for that day that we shall tabernacle with thee in the new heavens and the new earth, because of our dear head, our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to serve him here below, and may we know those foretastes in our lives of that day. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.